This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. For those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. If you contact me by mail, you can have a copy of this program on a CD. We will also take your prayer requests. If you go to my website, you can read my weekly meditation there, as well as re-listen to these programs there. You can also email prayer requests from the website. So you will need a pencil and a piece of paper to write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now today we want to pick up where we left us off last time in Luke chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 67. Last time Zacharias's tongue had been loosed, he was able to speak after John the Baptist had been born and had been named John, which we believe means God is gracious. And now his father Zacharias is praising God. He's using his tongue the right way. I think how we so often use our tongues in a wrong way. We use our pens in a wrong way. We, in our day and age, can be critical. We can be slanderers. We can be involved in things that really do not build up people, not only our friends or the church. We don't do that. And what our tongues ought to be used for is for the confession of sin where we've sinned. And our tongues ought to be used to praise God when we see how much he has done for us and how much he cares for us, and how that even as we ourselves in our story are able to go back in our mind's eye and see the blessing that is associated with John the Baptist's birth and then with the birth of the Lord Jesus, as God has again begun to speak after 400 years of silence, and as these vessels of God's prophetic plan, vessels that are going to be used in God's prophetic plan, begin to realize that they are instrumental in what is taking place, surely we ought to praise God just as they did. But we'll never praise God until we have come to the conclusion that this Christ that John the Baptist was proclaiming as the herald, the forerunner of the King of Israel, that this Christ who died on the cross is in fact the one who has died for our sins, was buried and was raised again the third day, and has said he's coming again. And until we enter in by faith to a relationship with the Lord Jesus and trust him, we won't be able to praise him as we ought. Many people today are praising him, but they're really acknowledging their own works and what they have done for him rather than acknowledging what he has done for them. And so their praise is often a self-serving. It's as though God owed them salvation. But as we look at this passage, there was nothing owed to Israel. They had sinned against God, and yet God was fulfilling his promise to redeem Israel. And we'll see that as we read about Zacharias and his praise to God in this particular portion. We'll notice that Zacharias the priest becomes Zacharias the prophet. He speaks for God and is controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a priest, he offered sacrifices for the people and represented God to the people. And he represented he interceded for the people to God. But as a prophet, he speaks for God and he speaks to the people. Verse 67 then says, "Now his father," that is John's father, "Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." It really means to prepare the people in such a way that the Lord will have someone to come to, that he's going to prepare a way for the Lord, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now, we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of this portion of his word. As we look at this, we can see that God faithfully fulfilled his promise to save. He remembered that Israel was his people. There was a covenant with Israel that they were his people. And he now is raising up a horn of salvation to those people. In verse 72, he's performing the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The children of Israel are an object lesson of the mercy of God to his people. Now, in the New Testament, his people are those who have trusted in Christ. It's his people are Jews and Gentiles. They're part of the church. The Jews crucified the Lord, and in 70 AD, their temple was destroyed. They were dispersed finally again into all the world. And while the Lord has again predicted their recovery, and while we know that the day is going to come when there will be an actual physical kingdom centered around the Jewish people and centered around Jerusalem and the Holy Temple, yet today the Jewish people are dispersed. That doesn't mean God's promise to them is not going to be fulfilled, that he doesn't have a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He does. There is a prophetic program for Israel that is distinct from the program for the church. And so we need to remember that even in our day. Zacharias, who has become the prophet now, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied saying, and it's interesting that often when we read in the Bible about someone being filled with the Spirit, we wonder just what that means. And we have before tried to explain that this is simply like a puppet that is perhaps a hand puppet that is being filled by the hand of the person who is trying to make that puppet look alive. And so the puppet has no life of its own. The person who is using the puppet is able to make the puppet do what it wants it to do because the puppet has no life of its own. Being filled with the Spirit does not necessarily mean that we are going to be out of control. It doesn't. Fact matters, it means that we'll be in control because we'll be controlled by the Lord himself, who is manipulating everything we do and what we say. If we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, we have no will or mind of our own. And this was the case with Zacharias. It wasn't that he was able to do great miracles. That wasn't what the filling of the Holy Spirit was. It wasn't that he was able to speak in new tongues. He spoke in a language that the people could understand. It wasn't that that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit was. There were times in the New Testament where filling with the Holy Spirit did involve those things, but we can be filled with the Spirit and speak in our own language, in languages that can be understood. And that's the way we should be speaking today, clearly speaking about the fact that John the Baptist was the herald of the coming king. The Jews rejected that coming king, and we today can receive him by faith, and he can be our Savior. He can be king of our lives. He is going to be reigning on this earth one day, and he needs to reign in our hearts just now. And so he was filled with the Spirit. And so what we are reading now is not John's or Zacharias's words. What we are reading now are words that the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. John the Baptist says that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the servant, in the house of his servant David. And before he said that, he said he has visited us and redeemed his people. He has visited us. Now, John was born. The Lord Jesus had not yet been born. But he says he has visited us and redeemed his people. So There's a sense in which he has redeemed his people, and John sees the work has done already, even though it is a work that is going to be fulfilled at the cross. When he says he redeemed his people, it simply means that he has bought them out of the slave market of sin and made them his own. They had been sold, but they had not been sold forever. And the Lord has bought them back, just as in the Old Testament, when property was sold, the kinsman redeemer had the opportunity to go and buy that property and keep it in the family. And the Lord has done that for Israel. John or Zechariah sees that as already done. And so now he says that this child is going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's going to tell the people the Lord is coming. Now get ready for him. And in a sense, we should be saying the same thing today. The Lord is coming. We should get ready for him. Some people don't believe he's going to come because they say that it's been 2,000 years. And as it says in 2 Peter 3, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have continued since the foundation of the world. And people believe that this promise was just simply a fiction by a man who they say was a great man, but it's a man who didn't know what he was saying, apparently, because he said he was coming again. We who are believers, we need to be ready for his coming. And John was saying that the people of Israel needed to clean up their act and be ready for his first coming. We need to clean up our act and be ready for our second coming, but we can't clean up our act until we've repented and believed in him. And the Jews couldn't clean up their act until they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God as well. They needed to repent and believe in him. And that's the way we clean up our acts. And so he would be called the Son of the Highest. He is going to give salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Isn't it interesting that the people of Israel needed to have their sins remitted or forgiven? We need to have our sins remitted or forgiven. Friend, have you ever admitted to God you're just a sinner, that you have sinned against God? You may not know all of your sins, but do you realize that you have failed God and that your sins need to be forgiven? And the only righteous way to have your sins forgiven is to have another bear the punishment your sins deserved. Christ has done that for you. Christ did that for the nation of Israel. And so their sins needed to be remitted, and God provided for that through Christ. He provided through that through the tender mercy of our God. Think of that, the tender mercy of our God. We get by grace we get what we don't deserve, and by mercy the punishment that we do deserve is withheld because of what Christ has done for us. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. There would be a day come when he would begin his earthly ministry. He didn't rush it. He was patient. But we should not be patient when it comes to our relationship with God. We need to be prepared for the coming Messiah who's coming again, and we need to believe in him now. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson and those who have listened. We thank thee for your salvation. We just commit ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.